and with the wind and tossed was I, carried with the wave I could not die. Helplessly I sank, none heard my cry. Jesus came and rescued me. Jesus came and rescued me from the wild and stormy sea. Now I'm safe eternally, for he came and rescued me. Righteousness I could not claim, break my guilt, my sin and shame. Still he loved me just the same, and he came and rescued me. Foolishly alone I tried to brave all the storms of life, the wind and wave. Soon I cried for one my life to save. Jesus came and rescued me. Jesus came and rescued me from the wild and stormy sea. Now I'm safe eternally, for he came and rescued me. Righteousness I could not claim, great my guilt, my sin and shame. Still he loved me just the same, and he came and rescued me. Sinner, are you carried with the tide, drifting on the sea so dark and wide, longing for a Savior, friend and guide? Jesus wants to rescue you. Jesus came and rescued me from the wild and stormy sea. Now I'm safe eternally, for he came and rescued me. Righteousness I could not claim, great my guilt, my sin and shame. Still he loved me just the same, and he came and rescued me.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Before we read this, we would like to simply give you a word of expression of thanks and appreciation for the contribution you made to the folks in the area back in the spring whenever the tornado went through the section. Well, it actually didn't hit Pembroke, but it hit Maxton and Red Springs. There were a number of the Christians that we knew who were hurt, and that is, they were damaged, and you've heard some of the reports, I'm sure, already. Quite a number of people were homeless, and quite a number of people who were in need of financial assistance, and there was a tremendous amount of help that came in. I think I told you earlier that there was the assemblers, the people in the assemblers across the state and in the area, some even out of state, sent in more than $14,000 into the area, which we were able to distribute directly to the people that we found who were in the greatest need. And many of them have expressed their appreciation for all that contributed, and you certainly did, and they want you to know that they will really appreciate your efforts in regards to the matter. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he said, "I am not." Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then saith he unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and bare record, that this is the Son of God. Again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. I'm sure that the Lord will bless our hearts the reading of his word and our hearing this morning. As you read this portion of scripture, it seems that here is a man who is on the scene by the name of John the Baptist, and he is doing something which is a rather striking thing. He is presenting a message about another man. He would be presenting a message about one of his contemporaries, actually, as far as the society is concerned. He is talking about a man who, according to the flesh, he would be his cousin. And so we find that here he is presenting or making some statements relative to this person that he is addressing, or that he's addressing indirectly, or that he is representing. And he is trying to impress upon his hearers the importance and the significance of the individual who is the subject of his address. But in order to do so, you find that John is doing something which many times you find that men simply do not do. And that is, he first of all disclaims any honor unto himself. You see, it is a general tendency for men and women in the world today to seek to ascribe to themselves as much honor as they can possibly receive. For example, I remember reading years ago and hearing about a man who lived in Philadelphia who claimed to be God. And he publicly announced that he was God. And of course, in the same city at the same time, there was another man who was self-acclaimed and self-proclaimed to be God's only messenger in the world. And those two fellows didn't agree with one another. They weren't even the closest of friends. And so you can see something of the conflict which was going on in the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. But nevertheless, you see, John is not taking this kind of an attitude. He's not trying to ascribe to himself honor. He is not trying to ascribe to himself this kind of dignity or anything of this nature. He is presenting another man entirely, and he is presenting him, he is setting before his hearers the importance of the one that he is representing. You might note that in this portion that John, as he disclaims any honor to himself, he makes some rather interesting statements. You remember, it is said that John the Baptist said of himself, he says that he must increase and I must decrease. And do you notice the decreasing manner in which he speaks of himself even? When you look at verse 20, you find whenever they ask him, who art thou? First of all, he confesses and he denies. He says, I am not the Christ. He uses five words to speak of his not being the Christ. Speaking of himself, he uses five words. The next time he makes a statement about himself, in verse 21, they ask him, art thou Elias? He says, I am not. That time he uses three words. You see, he is decreasing. And then finally, the latter part of the verse says, art thou that prophet? He simply says, no. One word. So his explanation concerning himself, even as he is denying that he himself is the Christ, or the one that is to be expected by the people of Israel, he uses five words, then three words, and then one word. There is a decrease in expression in regards to himself. And so we find that that he is holding forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself is putting himself out of the picture. He must increase, and I must decrease. You remember John the Baptist decreased in stature as well, did he not? Because of his testimony for that which was true, he lost his head, so he lost about 6 inches in height there, right quick like. But nevertheless, we find, though, that here he is setting forth, and he is making statements relative to himself, that he himself is not the one that the people of God or the people of Israel should be expecting or anticipating. And so what do we find him doing? In verse 29, you find that this notable statement by this man, he says, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And then again in verse 36, he simply makes the statement, behold the Lamb of God. You see, he is not trying to draw attention to himself at all. He is simply pointing men and women to the one who is come, who is capable and able and willing, and who is going to take away the sin of the world. You see, what a tremendous opportunity it was for John to be able to stand forth and make such a proclamation. Notice what he is using the word, behold. Behold the Lamb of God. You know, there are times whenever people make statements, and they talk about an individual, and they make various statements, and when they get through making their statements about the person, what was it he said about him? You see, we don't really remember. And many times, there are things which it seems that we say to individuals, and when the person is through, people simply, they are totally disinterested, or for some reason or another, they really didn't get their attention. And so, we find that many times this is the way it goes as far as our life is concerned. But God uses this word, behold, in his book, and in an effort to attract the attentions of men and women. There are certain things which God wants us to look at. He wants us to behold. He wants us to stand and gaze upon and not to miss as far as our understanding and appreciating is concerned. This word is used over 200 times in the New Testament alone. I think if you'll check through your Strong's Concordance, you'll find that it is used some 1,300 times. So it seems that there are many things which God thinks are so important that he wants us not to miss it. The Bible is a book of important facts and important truths and important messages which God has for his people, and he has for the world as well. And he wants us to be certain that we do not miss those things which are set before us. And so, alongside of many of them, he says, now you behold this. You look at this. You pay particular attention to this particular truth. And so, here John is saying, now you behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Here is a man who has come on the scene, and if you miss all of the men that have ever lived and whoever will live, and if you don't know a thing about any of the rest of them, here is one that you need to know about. This is what he is saying. This he is saying, that we don't want you to miss something of the significance of the life and the death and the work of this man. Here is one. To be sure, that you simply do not miss. And so he's saying to us, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And in this word, or in this expression, it is a redemption of the people of this world that is in view. It is our redemption that is in view. We need him as our redeemer. Man is lost by nature, he is not only a sinner by nature, but he is a sinner by practice, and a sinner by choice as well. And so, in view of this fact, we find now here is one who has come on the scene to redeem us from a lost eternity and redeem us from our sins. And so John is saying to us, John the Baptist is saying to us, behold the Lamb of God, the one who has come to redeem you, to redeem us from a lost eternity. Here is something that religion cannot do for a man. You look down in verse 19, and you'll find here that this is the record that John, that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Here the priests and the Levites who are going out to inquire of John the Baptist, and now what is taking place out here. And they're trying to find out something in regards to this man and what his circumstances are and what his message is and who he's representing and so forth. And so we find that here's the Jews, the Jews sending out priests and Levites, and they are wanting to inquire of him. You see, here are the religious men of the day, the men who were knowledgeable as far as the scriptures were concerned, the men who were knowledgeable as far as the law, and the prophets, and of course, they were also knowledgeable as far as the religious practices among the Jews. And so, these men, though, are going out making inquiry of John the Baptist. You see, they find, or they prove to themselves and prove to those round about them that they too, or they themselves, are inadequate for the mission of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, because of this, we see such a drastic need that is implied. You know, my sinner friend, you may not realize how drastic your need is this morning. You know, it is such a simple thing for man to be sitting in a place like this, or in most any place for that matter, feeling rather complacent, feeling rather good about yourself, and feeling, well, I'm doing pretty good. My life is, well, I'm living a good life, and I'm rather successful in business, and I'm got a good family, and I've got, you know, a good reputation in my work and this kind of thing, and so I'm getting along pretty good. Not realizing that before us, and before one, that there is an eternity which man must face God. And so we find here that the need of man is the need of redemption, the need of salvation, the need of forgiveness of sins. And so, if you're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist would try to impress upon you something of your drastic need by saying to you, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. There was a need in the lives of men and women which was so great that it necessitated the coming of the Son of God into this world to deal with this question. In addition to that, you'll find that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, we find that this word is used again, and would simply like to point out to you a few of the things which God has been pleased to show us and point out to us in this dramatic fashion and with such an emphasis. He says, now you behold this. Here's something for you to behold. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, we find here that the Lord Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews, and in verse 38, it says that there are certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. A sign. Oh, you know, this is the thing which people want today. Give us a sign. We want a sign. You remember there was a group who wanted to see a sign from the Lord Jesus right after he had fed 5,000. with five loaves and three fishes. Then they turned around, well, we want to see a sign. What kind of sign do you suppose they wanted? And you see, men and women today are looking for signs, and they're wanting, or they're trusting in all kinds of signs, or expecting signs, I think. And you have some that are announcing signs, and we hear a great deal of signs in our area down there, miracle things which are taking place in the tent revivals and so forth. And you know, I heard them announcing they're going to be all kinds of miracles, and they're going to be healing the sick. And in fact, I heard one say that they were going to raise the dead over there in Maxton. I didn't hear tell of the morticians going out of business, and none of that kind of business. Didn't hear about anybody getting raised from the dead, but this was advertised. I heard it on the radio. But anyway, I told somebody the greatest miracle that was performed is separating the people from their money. And this is true. And so you see, but the thing is, well, I mean, we have a lot of that. They had one fellow came down there, and he said he was going to perform 12 miracles. They had 12 chairs put up on the platform up there. He says the first fellow that comes up here with a $100 bill can get in one of these 12 chairs. It took about 90 seconds to fill up all 12 chairs. So you see, this kind of thing. But the thing is, you see, men are seeking signs. They want some kind of signs, and they'll go all the way to the next city to see some kind of sign. And of course, when they come back, they haven't seen much of a sign anyway. We had a fellow down there just recently who went into the hospital there, and he said, "The Lord," he says, "I'm a prophet of God. I'm a prophet of God. And the Lord has told me that you're going to be raised up." Man was sick with cancer. "The Lord has told me you're going to be raised up." Young fellow came to me and he told me, he said, "Did you hear about this fellow coming in there telling the man that he was God, that he was a prophet of God?" This was in Laurinburg, just back in the month of October. I said, "Well, I'll tell you one thing. It won't be long before you know whether he's a prophet of God or whether he's a lying prophet." I said, "You'll know." In about 3 weeks, I saw the man's name in the obituary column. Now you know whether he was a lying prophet or not. So you see, folks, this thing was looking for signs, and so they're here, and the Lord says to them, he says, "Now, here's the sign. It's an evil and adulterous generation that's seeking after a sign. And there shall no sign be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, and he gives us the sign that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, there is the sign. The sign is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be he's going to be killed, he's going to be buried, he's going to be dead for 3 days, and then he's going to be raised to life again. There's your sign. Do you want a sign this morning? You look back to the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, and he was buried, and then 3 days later he was raised again. What greater sign can God give you than the death of his own son? That his son being dead for 3 days and then raised to life again. What greater sign do you want? And then you see what he says. The men of Nineveh now shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Men and women who listened to Jonah as he preached. And Jonah proclaimed a message which was absolutely essential to these men and those who were there in Nineveh. And there they were proclaiming the truth. He was proclaiming the truth of the word of God to these men, telling them this city was going to be destroyed, but they repented of their sins and turned to God, and God spared the city. And here was a group of people who were told that couldn't discern the left hand from the right. You think about this, and then we think about the enlightened age in which we live here in our society. Men and women who have a Bible in their hands, men and women who have the Word of God in their hands, and who have the gospel preached daily, and who have the God, you can sit and listen to the gospel preached week in and week out, and many times continue to reject the gospel of the grace of God. What a horrible thing to think about.
He says that the men of this city will rise in judgment
with this generation. What will it be for people who live in this good old United States where we enjoy the freedom of religion? I mean, you can worship the devil in this country and people, and the Constitution of the United States has to protect you to do it. And certainly a man can worship God. And God and the Constitution is going to protect your privilege and your right to do so. Living down here in good old North Carolina in the Bible Belt. You can turn on your radio every day and hear men preaching. Some are preaching the truth and others are just preaching. But you have a Bible in your hand and you have the privilege of knowing God. The men of Nineveh rising up in judgment against the people of the Bible Belt of North Carolina. I believe it's possible. I believe it's possible. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here, he says. Down in the very next verse, he tells about the Queen of the South that will rise up in judgment against the generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the word of the wisdom of Solomon. And yet, now here is a greater than Solomon that is here. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ on the scene, he was greater than the prophet Jonah. He was greater than the king, Solomon. And back in the preceding verses, you can find, if you please, in verse 6, he says there was a greater than the temple, the priest. He was a greater than the priest. He was greater than the king. And he was greater than the prophet as well. The greatest man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being offered to men and women. And his words are the words which are before us here in this portion. Men and women refusing to return to the Lord Jesus Christ and turn to him. You see, in this portion, the essential worth of our blessed Savior is in view. Such an outstanding person is that which is implied. Don't you ever think in a demeaning fashion toward the person of the Son of God. Some people speak in a rather disparaging way. Men write books of insult concerning Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But the Word of God holds him before us in unmistakable language as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here, a greater than Solomon is here, one who is greater than the temple. Don't you miss that fact this morning? You come on, looking again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Verse 21. Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. You see, here is a woman who by nature is outside the Commonwealth of Israel. She had no claims to the Son of God, or she had no claims to Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of David. But she recognizes her dire need. She recognizes that she is at the end of her own circumstances. She is unable to meet the needs which are present in her life, as it is manifested through this condition of her daughter. And so she comes to the one that she realizes who is able to meet the need. Lo, notice, behold a woman of Canaan. A woman who would be an outcast in the sight of the Jews.
a woman who would be disassociated from the things of God as far as the Jews were concerned, but yet she realized that now here is one who is able to meet my needs. And I'm going to be responsive to this, and I'm going to seek him, and I'm going to go to him. And so we find that she addresses him, and first of all, you notice in verse 23, it says that he answered her not a word. You know, that's enough to send a lot of people away. Have you ever been ignored? Have you ever spoken to somebody and they wouldn't speak back to you? You know, it kind of makes you feel put down or put upon, or it makes you feel sort of bad. And some people, for no more than that, will turn and walk away and never come again, even to a meeting like this. You tell of people who quit going to the meetings because, them people now, they don't talk to me. They won't speak to me. Somebody there didn't speak to me last week. So I'm not going back. Not this moment. She recognized that I have a need. And she recognized that this man is the one who is able to meet my need. And so she comes again to him. And so his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he noticed, he says, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Setting her in her place, it seems. "I'm come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." She was not to be turned away. And she came and worshipped him, saying, "No longer Jesus, thou son of David, but Lord, help me." And I don't believe that you can find, as you read through your scriptures, a single time where anyone ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ and in simple childlike faith addressed him as Lord and besought him that they were ever once sent away. "Lord, help me." And it seems that he is continuing to reject her, it seems, as you read through there. He says, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." That sounds almost like an insult. And of course, there's a grammatical distinction as far as the words that are used there. But still, nevertheless, we find, you see, but the point that it seems to me, as we look through this, is that here is a woman that is not going to be turned away from the one who is the source of her need. The source of her, who is able to meet her need in this circumstances. And so she cries out, "Truth, Lord! Truth, Lord! But the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Here is a true heart of penitence. Here is a true heart of humility. Here is one whose heart is truly bowed before the God of all creation and the God of all sustenance and the one who is able to meet the needs of every heart in every circumstances of life. She could cry out to him, "Truth, Lord, I'm willing to take the crumbs if they fall from your table, and I'll be satisfied with the crumbs." You talk about humility. You talk about humiliation. You talk about taking the lowly place in the presence of the Son of God. But this is the kind of heart that God delights to bless. And we find in doing so. "Truth, Lord, if a dog eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." How many of us have taken the lowly place and said, "I'll be willing to take the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I'll take the place of the dog, Gentiles. This is what we were." So we find Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Behold, a woman of Canaan. Behold, this woman shows us and gives us a real demonstration of humility and humbleness at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such an outstanding comparison.
is made. But you notice in John's Gospel, as we were looking there in that first chapter, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is what John is saying, "Behold the Lamb." That's a rather striking statement to be made in relation to a man, is it not? You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb in various places in the Scriptures. He is pictured by lambs in the Old Testament offerings. The first time that the word lamb is used is found in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story there where Abram has taken his son Isaac up on the mountain to offer him up as a sacrifice according to the word of God. And we find that as they're going up there, Isaac says to the father, "Father, here is the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where is the lamb?" And the father turns to the son and he says, "The Lord shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And they go on up to the up on the mountain. There he is laying his son out, ready to slay him and lay him ready to offer him up as a burnt offering. And then we find that his hand is stayed and his son is delivered, his son is spared, and there is a ram that is caught in the thicket, not a lamb. And so the lamb was not provided yet. And time after time, as you read through the expressions in the Old Testament, there was a provision where the lamb was to be offered. You remember in the book of Exodus, at the first Passover, every man was to have a lamb for his house. And there was never a time whenever the lamb would be too small for the house. There were times when the house could be too small for the lamb. But the lamb was always sufficient to deliver the house. And so we find that it was a continual providing by God, but still the lamb had to be offered continually. There was not a cessation of the offering of the lamb. And now John the Baptist says, "Now here is the man, here is the Lamb of God. This is the one that all of those sacrifices have been picturing. This is the one that they've all been pointing to. This is the one that man has been anticipating for such a long period of time." You remember in John chapter 4, the woman meets the Lord Jesus Christ at the well. And then she, after some discourse with one another there, she finally burst out and said, "When Messiah is come, he will tell us all things." You see, she was anticipating Messiah coming. She didn't understand him as the Lamb of God necessarily, but there was an anticipation of one that God was going to send into the world. And John says now, here he is. This is the one. This is God's provision for man. He is the Lamb of God. So, he is the one that is pointed out and singled out. And when you come to the book of the Revelation, you find that the word is used some 27 times. Concerning the Lamb. It is in chapter 4 that you find the austerity of God and the severity of God's throne in judgment there. But when you come to chapter 5, you find they want to know, "Come and I'll show you the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And when the Lion of the tribe of Judah made his appearance, it was the Lamb. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And on you read. Many times you find the expressions, "the wrath of the Lamb." And you read about the judgment which the Lamb is bringing out upon the face of this earth. And we find, though, that as far as the Lord's people is concerned, he is the one in Revelation chapter 5 that is proclaimed as the Lamb who is worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing because he has redeemed us. He has redeemed us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
So we find that here, John is saying, you behold the Lamb of God. Make sure you take a good look at Him. Make sure that you understand and make sure that you appreciate Him. Make sure that you understand that He is the one who is able to deal with the question of sin and has done so. Because in the latter part of that expression, it says He taketh away the sin of the world. My, what a statement. You know, God is so sufficient. Somebody could come to you today and you could be $10,000 in debt and they could say to you, listen, I'm going to take care of your debt today. I'm going to wipe out your debts. And you go with them to wherever you owed this money and he would write the check, which would be good, you'd hope. And then he would wipe out your debts, and so you got a clean slate there. All your debts are paid. And you know, they go on business in the way that you've been doing business, and maybe 6 months later you may be $10,000 in debt again. And you may need him to come back and do it again, and you may say, and I can't keep supporting you, mister. He may say something like that to you. I can't keep doing this over and over. Your debts are piling up too much. But you see, when God dealt with the question of sin, He dealt with every sin of every man. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, His death is sufficient to put away the sins of the whole world. And so you see, your sins, when you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins have been wiped away. And you don't come back next year or 6 months later or 10 years later and say, well, look, Lord, I need to get saved all over again. I got so much piled up again. You see, He taketh away the sins of the world. When you read about in Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, when the priest would take these two goats, and one he would take, and he would confess the sins over the heads of this one, and he'd send one out into the land, one would be taken out and slain, and then one would be sent out into the land. He would be taken out into a land not inhabited or forbidden land. You see, it would be done this year, but next year he'd have to come back and do this same thing over again. It was necessary to offer the sin offering again year after year on the Day of Atonement. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, once He died on the cross of Calvary, He has settled the question of sin forever. And there's no need to ever be having the Lord Jesus Christ to ever say, well, maybe I need to die again and shed some more blood, because all the blood that I've used, that I shed once, has already been used up. None of this. He taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Have you trusted this one this morning? Have you trusted Him? This one who is the Lamb of God. Have you trusted this one who is the sin, who has taken away the sin of the world? Do you not consider Him to be worthy of your consideration? This one who is greater than Solomon, who is greater than Jonah, greater than the priest or the temple. He is greater than all the law. He is greater than all your works. He is greater than all your efforts. If there's one here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you this morning, right where you are, simply behold the Lamb of God, this one who taketh away the sin of the world. You can have your sins forgiven by trusting Him whom to know is not begun. We're thankful indeed, our Father, for Thy precious Word. We pray that Thou wilt use Thy Word to the hearts of every hearer today. Should there be one here without the Lord Jesus, may his attention be arrested and focused upon this one, the Lamb of God,
beareth away the sin of the world. Give help to this end. We pray for our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus.